All right, thanks.
You're welcome.
Okay, well, good morning.
Good morning.
So in our time here on Sunday morning, we have now come to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 19 really concludes the events that began in Revelation 4. Revelation 4, we have a scene in heaven, and in Revelation 5, in this scene, there is a seven-sealed scroll, and the cry goes out, who is able to take the scroll and to open its seals? And the Apostle John writes that no one is found anywhere who can open the scroll, who can take it and loosen its seals. And he just cries bitterly, uncontrollably, because no one is able to take this scroll. And then in the scene we read that there is one, a lion from the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus himself, who takes this sealed scroll from his Father. And there's great rejoicing. And the rejoicing includes the cry of the redeemed, that they have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and that they will reign on the earth, just as Adam and Eve reigned on the earth. From that moment until the end of Revelation 19 are events that are precipitated by that transaction. There are seven seals. Each time one seal is loosened, there's great rejoicing in heaven, and there's an adverse reaction on earth. When the seventh seal is loosened, that's when trouble really begins. And that initiates seven trumpet judgments. When the seventh trumpet judgment is blown, that initiates seven bowls of wrath. The final bowl of wrath is the second coming of the Lord Jesus, when he will return on a white horse, followed by countless believers dressed in linen whose garments have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. He will encounter an army of 200 million men. The beast, the false Christ, the false prophet, and Satan himself. And although he has this innumerable army behind him, he really only uses one tool, one weapon, and that's the word of his mouth. He just shows up and he speaks the truth. And all those who have so passionately and desperately fought the return of the Lord Jesus just lose. It's over. We read that the false prophet and the beast, this one world ruler who has demanded to be worshipped as God on earth, are thrown into the lake of fire. But interestingly, Satan was not thrown into the lake of fire. So that is where we are in our narrative. And that brings us to Revelation 20. So, Anne, if you could just read the first six verses of that. We'll take a look at that. Thank you.
Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be loosed for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom judgment was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony to Jesus and for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years.
All right, great. Thank you. This is such a surprise. And, you know, this is familiar language to us. We know about the millennial reign and all these things. But it's still a surprise to read this. I can't imagine what a surprise this must have been to the early church, that we're expecting the imminent return of the Lord Jesus, and that he would restore the kingdom to Israel, and they would live happily ever after. There's no even inclination in the Old Testament or the New about this 1,000-year reign until Revelation 20. This is a real surprise. Now, there's a great deal that's revealed in the Old Testament about this time, but we had no idea it was describing this time. We just thought this was the way eternity was going to be. Now, there's a great deal of controversy over this. There's amillennials, premillennials, postmillennials. It all started actually in the 5th century with Augustine, who took this to be an allegory, and that really this is just the church age, this millennial reign. And the church has been confused about this ever since. Personally, I just think I'm going to take this in the natural way. I don't see any reason why not. It states what it is, and I think it's what it's going to be. Now, one of the confusing things about this is that we have all this kingdom truth in our theology. And certainly the Lord Jesus says, you know, the kingdom of God is within you. Where he is, the kingdom is. But now it's talking about an actual kingdom from his throne in Jerusalem. And so many people have trouble bringing these two things together. You know, all authority in heaven and earth is given to the Lord Jesus. That's true today. And yet we're told that when he presented his offering, the offering of his blood to his heavenly Father, his Father said, "This is very good. Sit down until I make your enemies your footstool." And all what we've been studying is this period of time when all the enemies of Christ will be made a footstool for him. And now he's going to reign as king in reality on earth. And that's how I read this. And I don't see any reason why it should be any other way. I think it's a real surprise. You know, when he came on the second coming, he simply destroyed the beast and the Antichrist and threw them in the lake of fire. But he didn't throw Satan in the lake of fire. He threw them into a holding cell for 1,000 years. And then after 1,000 years, he must be let out for a short time. After which, he also will join his compatriots in the lake of fire. So all this is kind of unusual, surprising. Why is God doing this? All these things come to mind. But the way I want to take this is I want to read it in what I call the natural way. There will be a literal 1,000-year reign. Because that scroll that is introduced to us in Revelation 5 was actually a title deed. Now, I think it was two title deeds. There are two grants, land grants in the Bible. The first was to Adam and Eve. That's the greater deed. The second was to Abraham and to his descendants. The descendants through Isaac and Jacob. the deed was written on both sides. I think it was two deeds. What we're reading in this 1,000-year reign is the deed that applies to the land promise he gave to Abraham and to his descendants through Isaac and Jacob. He's going to establish the Jews, those descendants, into the land that he promised Abraham. And as he promised King David, he's going to reign from David's throne in Jerusalem. This is just a natural, common sense conclusion of the whole narrative, that when the Lord Jesus was able to take that scroll, the reason he was able to take that scroll is because he was the only one who was qualified as a kinsman redeemer to take the scroll. A kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament had to be three things. It had to be related. That's why he's identified as a lion from the tribe of Judah. He's of the clan of Judah. The kingly tribe of Israel. He had to be able. If you wanted to buy someone's farm and restore that farm to them, as Boaz wanted to buy the farm of his kin, Elimelech, in the book of Ruth, you had to be able to afford it. You had to pay for it. Well, the Lord Jesus paid to redeem not only the people from the tribe of Judah and the other tribes, but all humanity. With his blood, he paid the price. And that price was received by his Heavenly Father. But not only did you have to be related and able, you had to be willing. Only the reason no one was found in heaven, on earth, or under the earth who was willing to take this title deed as a kinsman redeemer is because no one was able to meet those three requirements except the Lord Jesus. And what we're reading in these six verses, what we call the millennial reign of Christ, is the Lord Jesus restoring to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the deed he granted to Abraham in Genesis 15. And he'll reign there for 1,000 years. And then the second deed, the deed he gave to Adam and Eve, to rule over all the works of his hands, will be completely restored in the new heavens and the new earth. That's how I understand this book. To me, it makes sense. To me, it's common sense. So, but with that said, let's take a look at this millennial reign. It's amazing. It's such an important doctrine. It's just given to us so briefly. Really, just six verses. Well, let's just take it apart and step by step. The first reality of the millennial reign is that Israel will inhabit their inheritance, which is the land promised to Abraham in Genesis 15. This was a large section of land. The Jews, even in the days of Solomon, never possessed all the land that had been promised to Abraham. Geographically, it goes on the east, the Euphrates River, to the west, Mediterranean Sea, from the north of the Lebanon to the south east. That whole portion God describes in detail. He sets out the boundaries and he tells Abraham in Genesis 15, this is the land I'm going to give you and to your descendants. They never inherited all that land until now. The Lord will, when he comes back, reunite the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to this land. There's a great line in the musical Oklahoma where they say, I don't remember the song, but it says, we belong to the land, and the land we belong to is grand. That's very Jewish. And so they will be restored to their land. In Deuteronomy, this is before the children of Israel even entered the land after being freed from bondage in Egypt. We read this in Deuteronomy 30. When all these blessings and curses are set before you, come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he has scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. This is absolutely extraordinary. By any standard, even the most unbelieving secular standard there is, this is a word to the Jewish people by Moses before they even get into the land that they are going to disobey the Lord, look away from the Lord, and the Lord is going to disperse them where? Even to the most distant lands in the world, everywhere in the world. Do you know that's actually the reality? There are Jews in every continent in the world, except perhaps Antarctica. But if someone looked carefully, I'm sure they'd find some there. But this is remarkable. They haven't even gone into the land, and God is telling them their entire history. And he's promising them, as sure as the sun rises in the morning, I want to bring them back. And they will, I want to give them the land that I promised them. This is the millennial reign. Verse 5. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors. And you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your soul, with all your heart, soul, and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you the most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous just as he delighted in your ancestors. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in the book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now this has been somewhat inadequately fulfilled throughout history. There have been times when the children of Israel have been restored, but this will be completely realized in the millennial reign. And the reason for that is the Lord God is going to govern in this millennial reign, not only Israel, but the world over, by the terms of what he calls the new covenant. In Hebrews 8, we read, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear." Now I realize at the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus said, "Take this cup." This is the new covenant. But this covenant that's described in Jeremiah and repeated in Hebrews 8 is specifically identified as a covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Now, fortunately, we've been grafted into that covenant. There is really no difference between Jew and Greek. But in this case, during the millennial reign, the governing principle will be that of the new covenant for the first time. What is the principle of this new covenant? How is it different from the old? The old didn't work, obviously. Why will the new work? Well, the first reason is because the new covenant is internal. The Lord God, by His grace and mercy, will work in the hearts and minds of His people. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. It's internal. This is a real change. Not like, this is what you need to be doing. And you just, okay, we're going to do that. It's all, none of that's real. It's all external. The new covenant is internal. Not only is it internal, but it's intimate. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or cry to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. Now when the Bible uses that expression, know the Lord, or they will all know me, He's not talking about, oh, I know about that. Yeah, I read about that. I have knowledge about that. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about the way Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. This is intimacy here. At its most intimate level, this is the terms of the new covenant. Not only is it internal, intimate, it's also all-inclusive. There's no one who's been redeemed that's left out of this. They will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. And then finally, to whom is this new covenant a reality? For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. Those who receive the mercy of God. We're just grafted in. It's really that simple. It's 100% by the pure grace and mercy of God. We are forgiven. We are empowered and enabled to live by His righteousness, by His grace. We enter into an intimate relationship to our husband. And there's no one who's more important than anybody else, from the least to the greatest. This is most fully realized in the millennial reign. Right now we have this truth in part. We have it as like a down payment. We're realizing some of it, but not in its completeness. A second aspect of this millennial reign is that the Lord Jesus will actually reign on the earth. Right now He's reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords with all authority in heaven and earth from His throne in heaven. In the millennial reign, He's going to reign on the earth in Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel 7, we read this. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with all your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is talking about the Lord Jesus. You know, when he walked the earth, they called him the Son of David. He's descended from David, and he was the one, the promised one, who will reign, who will establish the kingdom and reign from his throne. In the Sermon on the Mount, interestingly enough, the Lord Jesus says this, "But I tell you not to swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." This is where we're born. It's difficult in the Old Testament to know what applies to this millennial reign, and anyone is just guessing. But I'm going to take Isaiah 11 as a description of the millennial reign. When he rules, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus, when he rules as king on this earth. Now keep in mind, there are many survivors who enter into this millennial reign. There are many unbelievers during this time. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron from his throne in Jerusalem. But it will be a time of unprecedented peace and prosperity. In Isaiah 11, we read this, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the earth. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nation will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious." In Isaiah 2, we read, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we will walk in his paths.' They will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations." Zechariah tells us that then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles. This is Jew and Gentile alike being gathered together under the banner of the Lord. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the ingathering where God gathers all his people together. And then finally, God's children, during this 1,000-year reign, will reign with him Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. Well, I won't have to get into that. But what he's saying here is that those who are the redeemed of the Lord will reign with him. You know, in the parable of the talents, what did the Lord Jesus tell the one who had invested 3 talents and doubled his amount? He said, I'm going to give you 4 cities. To the one who had doubled 5 talents to 10, he said, I'm going to, because you were faithful in a few things, I'm going to give you authority to reign over 10 cities. I believe this is dealing with the millennial reign. That's just a brief description of what it will be like, taking it from the Old Testament. One other point I'd like to raise about this period of time, and then I'd like to talk about why is all this? Why is this God's plan? But before we get there, one of the realities of this millennial reign, when Christ returns, is that he removes the curse which he imposed way back in the garden. There were 2 curses that were imposed in the garden. Neither of them were on Adam or Eve. The first was to the serpent in Genesis 3:14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock. So he cursed Satan. Now Satan has been roaming around the earth for all this time, deceiving the nations, being cursed from God. Well, what happens during this millennial reign? Where is Satan? Well, Anne read in verse 2. He sees the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That curse has been removed. There's a second curse way back in the garden, and that was on the ground. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will not eat, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. Third one, and this has to do with Cain in Genesis 4. He says to Cain, now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. The first human who was actually cursed was Cain. And his curse was, even though the ground is cursed, I'm going to curse it even more. You're going to have to work harder to get it to you. That curse is gone in the millennial reign. It's a time of unbelievable productivity and fruitfulness. Thorns, by the way, are just, the thorn was supposed to be, or intended to be, a fruitful branch. That's what a thorn is. It's an aborted branch. It's just a picture. When you see that thorn, it was supposed to be a branch with a beautiful flower on the end of it, or whatever. I'll just give you this. This is from Isaiah 35, I believe. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. Waters will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become like a pool. The thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. It will be a time of unprecedented peace and prosperity. The Lord Jesus will reign in righteousness from his throne with a rod of iron. It is unmatched in human history. surprising as this is in Revelation 20, what follows this is even more surprising. Listen to what happens, beginning in verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. And then we read about the great white throne judgment. This is absolutely shocking. So the Lord Jesus reigns in righteousness from his throne. The world enjoys unprecedented prosperity and peace for a 1,000-year period of time. Human beings will live a lot longer. We're told somewhere, I can't remember where, that if your child dies at the age of 100, that would be a tragic young death. So they allow Satan out. And he's able to deceive the nations who have lived like this for all this period of time. And what do? The exact same thing they did at the end of the age. They gathered themselves together as a huge army to wage war against the Lord God. This time, he destroys them. And this time, he throws Satan into the lake of fire. And that's it. There's a great white throne judgment, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth. This seems strange. This is hard. This doesn't make sense. That's why all these people try to make it mean something that I don't think it's saying. Why would God do this? Why not, when he came in his second coming, just bring in a new heaven and a new earth? Have a great white throne judgment, and then bring in the new heaven and the new earth. Why would we have this interval of 1,000 years? Now, I'm just going to give you my thinking on this. I think this ultimately eliminates every excuse everyone could ever have. At the great white throne judgment, you can always say, well, Lord, it's not my fault that I was deceived. Lord, it's not my fault. Life was so hard. I mean, I was living under a curse. I struggled so much. Well, that was not true for this 1,000 years. Everything that has contributed to the difficulties that we have, all the deceptions, none of that was a reality for 1,000 years. It was all taken away. And yet when man had the opportunity to rebel against God, what did he do? We do not want this one to reign over us. It's not a function of deception. That's not a function of, like, life is hard, I just did the best I could. It's not like that. The human heart just does not want God to reign over it. It just doesn't. And God is removing every obstacle that's in the way for those to come to know him, to enjoy his blessings. And yet, when the opportunity arises, they continue to rebel against him. And I think God just wants to give this illustration to us that the human heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? It's by the grace of God. That we have come to see who the King really is. It's a supernatural miracle. There's nothing natural about the human heart. Recognize what God has done for us and us coming to Him. It is 100% the work, a supernatural work of the Lord God. So, what do you all think?
You know, I've always had this opinion that when God created the heavens and earth, when He created everything in the 6 days of work, and then He rested on the seventh day, I think I've always thought that the millennial reign, the earth is about 6,000 years old. I can't help but think that.
So this is the seventh day.
So I think He's giving the earth the rest and healing from what took place. And, well, really, there's the great tribulation, but there's been tribulation from the beginning, you know, from Cain, even, you know.
Yeah, I mean the firstborn became a martyr.
I can't help but think that. It just seems so.
So Tammy was saying the earth is about 6,000 years, so this would be the following. So many people think this, but the millennial reign is essentially the seventh day, because Peter tells us with the Lord, a day is of 1,000 years, and 1,000 years of a day. And so this is the seventh day, the day of rest. And so even after the day of rest, like, you know, you could say, well, I never got to enjoy the blessings of God. Well, this is all blessing of God. And still in the end, when you're given the option, I do not want Him reigning over me. So, I mean, that makes sense. The millennial reign is essentially the seventh.
I was going to ask you this. So Jesus is ruling, there was a verse about this. But is he lenient because there's rebellion brewing under the surface so much that the whole world is coming against him? So he doesn't squelch that. He lets it. He allows it again.
The way I think about this is that the Lord Jesus is reigning on the earth. And we are co-reigning with Him. And He's ruling with a rod of iron. There is no unrighteousness tolerated at all. You break your contract, there will be penalty to pay. And He rules with a rod of iron. And He rules in righteousness. And so righteousness will prevail. And we will be His minions. Like, we're the ones who will enforce His righteousness. There is still opposition in the human heart, but it can't be worked out.
Until Satan is
released. When Satan is released, then you see right away, it's like, bam, right back. It's kind of, it's just shocking, actually.
This is a ruling reign from Jerusalem. I know you don't know the answer, but will it look like this? Like, will it look like life as we know it here on earth? All around the world?
Well, it'll be much, much different in the sense that the curse is removed.
Like the Disney movie,
Well, you know how, like, everything is so difficult? Like, have you noticed that in life?
Yeah.
Like, why does everything have to be so difficult? You know? Like, I was every plan in my front lawn, a couple, like, I don't know, mid-September, it was supposed to rain, so I got it all done before it rained, but it rained so heavy it washed it all away. Why does that happen? You know, why does life have to be so difficult? None of that will be the reality in the millennium.
Hey, Joe.
The curse is gone.
I have a question. I've kind of puzzled over this for a long time. during that reign, will people receive Christ?
Yeah, it's not clear, but I have a feeling that many will.
And they'll enjoy union with Christ. So
correct. Yeah, I mean, just knowing the heart of God, how He wants people to come to know Him.
That's what I am.
This is probably going to be the greatest effort ever.
But see, it's going to be a willful. You know, it's got to be your will to come to receive Him as a helpless.
Yeah.
I can't do it. I need you. And I think that will still be the case during the millennium.
Yeah, I think you're still going to have to approach Him as a helpless babe.
Yeah.
And there will still be those who think, I don't know, I'm going to bring my best gifts to Him and He's going to accept my best. That's just a human heart.
Right. Because, I mean, people are going to have to see the goodness. Because there is like an everlasting covenant that's over everything to the end of the seventh day. To the end of the millennial reign.
And I know it can be hard to add to
you. And that covenant never changed.
Well, the way I would just think that's going to happen, there's no way to really answer. I think many, many will come to know and to love Him.
Just based on what we know of the Lord.
And He will always be pulled.
People are going to still have that fallen nature, right?
Yeah.
Until they receive Christ.
Right. And I think He will continue to draw Him. And I don't have any evidence for that, but just the way I think of the Lord.
I mean, what we know of Him now.
And I would think that many will come to know Him, but I know from...
Yeah, that many won't.
Many won't. And they still refuse, even after all the benefits of His glorious reign, of which they're tremendously benefiting. At the first opportunity, we do not want you to reign over us. And they rebel.
Because that's the curse of the fallen part, is God without God. Like, I want to be God without God.
Yeah, I don't need God to be like God.
That's the curse.
That's man's heart.
So if all the other curses are lifted, it doesn't say anything specifically about that curse.
Well, that was Adam's heart before any curse.
Right. Okay.
That was just his own.
And he was able to be deceived and he allowed himself.
I don't think Adam was deceived. Actually, I know Adam was deceived.
Right.
He was deceived.
Yeah.
But we're told in like 1st or 2nd Timothy, Adam was not deceived. Well, if he wasn't deceived, then why did he partake? And the reason he partook is because in his heart, he loved the idea that he could be like God, which he already was, by the way. But if I partake of this fruit, I can become like God without it. I won't have this commandment anymore over me. Do not partake of this one tree. I want to be like God without that command. And you know, what's amazing is that every other tree they could partake of. In every other tree, they would learn of the goodness of God. But he took that tree. From that tree. Because he thought, I know he wasn't deceived. Eve was kind. Adam knew what he was doing. Well, what did he do? And I think he wanted to be like God. He was already created in the image of God. He was already given the power to reign over all the works of God's hands. He's already there. But there was one thing. There was a command from His Creator. He didn't want that command. I want to be like God just the way I am now without that command. I mean, that's the way I see it. And that was before the curse. The curse on the ground, the curse on Satan, was a result of Adam partaking, making the decision that I do not want this one reigning over me. I want to be independent of that. And then, from the beginning to the end.
And the tree of life was also in the garden.
Oh, the tree of life sure was.
Because that's where God put the tree of life. I think this kind of pictured in Revelation 22, right?
Well, there is a tree of life, yeah. But everyone's free to partake. But when Adam partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was protected against partaking of the tree of life, because God didn't want Adam to live in that condition. He wanted Adam to live life in the new heaven and the new earth, which we'll get to, where that desire is gone, to be independent of God. And the new heaven and the new earth is about living in union with God. Just as a husband and wife were intended to live in union. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. There will never be any separation. That's the new heaven and the new earth. In the first heaven and the first earth, man could be separated if he chose to be independent of his Creator. And that's what Adam chose. I want to be reigning, but without God. And that's over. It's in the new creation. It's not about that. There's no command in the new. It's just, there's only union. It's different. Everything's different in the new. It's pretty amazing. We'll look at that. Let's see. So next week we'll look at the 1,000-year reign, and then the next week's weekend. And then after that we'll look at the new heaven.
But that first Adam, he sent it down to down, you know. But yet, thank God, the Lord is merciful, like you said, in grace, is throughout the Bible. But in the garden, in the desert's going to bloom like a rose, they said.
Yeah.
What time that's going to be? When you think about how now the earth is under curse, and then you say the curse will be lifted, it'll be a great difference, and it'll be so much better. But it'll be forever better in the end. It's all good.
Yeah. Yeah, no, when this the 1,000 years is over, the earth will be burned up and gone. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But the last 1,000 years are going to be pretty sweet.
You know, there's a false teaching that says that already happened.
Oh, no.
The lion and the lamb are not laying down, right?
Yeah.
I don't see any lion and the lamb to be seen, like, unless...
And Messianic Jews say, well, if this is the millennial reign, we got like the back door. You know? But they will be restored to their land. I mean, I don't think there's any question about that.
Like the Garden of Eden, I mean, if people lived a long time before the flood.
Yeah. Yeah, if your child dies at 100 years old, it'll be like losing your infant.